something, and I don't want to steal his thunder, but something that the Reformed community has been long lacking is a good Reformed evangelistic program that is culturally sensitive. Would that be a good way to put it? But yet rooted firmly in the gospel, and so we're excited about this, and I hope this is a benefit to you who are here from other churches to take back to your churches and show your people or elders or other pastors the benefit of this program. Just speaking from personal experience, my church just began using Christianity Explored this last January, and it has been, just in its first kind of go-around, a benefit not only to the folks who are not a part of the church, who are not saved, who have come to that group and learned really what Christianity is about, who Christ is, and not listen to the erroneous messages about Christianity and about Christ that get bombarded, just kind of thrown around as straw man arguments almost, but also to the people who have been a part of the church for quite some time. I talked to an individual here who was leading the group, and he said, you know, he said, I've always been comfortable in sharing the gospel and have done so, he said, but after going through this, he said, I feel so much more confident and so much more sure about sharing the gospel and about making sure I get it right and being able to even just open the Gospel of Mark and just walk right through the thing. He said, I feel so much better equipped just having gone through this course than he had previously. So, I mean, there's twofold blessings in this, and I'm not going to talk about it anymore because that's what our brother Peter's here for. But I do want to make you aware of, if you don't know about this, coming up on May 2nd, Dr. Michael Horton will be in town. He will be at the Estacada Christian Church, is the church that I pastor at. It is a Saturday, day-long conference. He's going to be talking about the subject, gospel-driven, good news people in a bad news world. If you have read his book, Christless Christianity, this is a follow-up to that. So the information that he is going to be talking about at this conference will be in his next book. And it will be recorded on DVD at the same time, and they'll be published. So if you're there, you can buy a copy of the DVD, say, look, hey, I'm on TV, whatever. You can say, I was a part of that, but it should be great. So I encourage you to be there. If you want to register for that, I'll give you the email address or the website address. Log on to www.estacada, E-S-T-A-C-A-D-A, christianchurch.org, and then click on the events registration tab. Nominal fee, it's $25 a person. Pretty much, you know, covers, there'll be a meal served, and we tried to keep the cost as low as we possibly could. And so highly encourage you to get registered for that. It will be a great time of fellowship, great time of instruction, just a wonderful time. So with that, Peter, please come.
I will do that. Thank you, Dave. Why don't we start with a word of prayer before I jump into what I'm going to say this morning. So, Father, I want to thank you for the group of guys that are here today, that they have have come a long ways to come and hear about a resource that is being used in around the world now, that is especially designed, tailored for folks who really are trying to be faithful to the scriptures and to the pure gospel. And I pray, Father, that what I have to share this morning will make that very clear, that this was what this tool is. And that in doing so, Father, I also pray that you will be glorified in all the things that I say today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you for coming. I was really hoping that we would have the 20 that were anticipated to be here, because this course that I'm going to share with you, and that I hope that you've had some experience with. I'm so excited about it that I want the larger Christian community to be aware of it, especially those who are among the Reformed community, because it really was designed for guys like us, for churches that are in that community. If you're not that familiar with the course, just kind of as a general introduction, it's a 10-week interactive multimedia course that introduces people to Jesus Christ. And it focuses almost exclusively on the Gospel of Mark, answering really kind of the three questions that get right to the heart of what Christianity is all about, namely who Jesus is, why he came or what he came to do, and what it means to follow him or what he demands from us. If you haven't had a chance to preview any of the materials, especially the leader's guide and the DVD that goes along with the course, I really encourage you to pick those resources up and just take the opportunity to go through them. The only way you're really going to get familiarized with the course is if you do that. If you've already done that and you've already started, which I'm glad to hear, in some cases that might be the case. David has done that. What I hope for you and my prayer for you is that you'll walk away from this morning gathering feeling really good that this course is going to be a good fit for your church. We've been using it here at Countryside for about 5 years now, and we've seen several people come to faith in Christ through it. But as David has already said, we've had a lot of people who thought they were Christians, have gone through this course, and for them it was rediscovering Christianity. It was really for the first time hearing the gospel in the truest sense. And that has been a remarkable thing, too. And we've also had several people be well-equipped from this course to be able to talk more confidently about the gospel. So it really does address those three kinds of needs that are there in the church. I also use it as an assimilation tool as well. For new people that are coming to our church, it's a great way for them to kind of connect somewhere and build relationships with people. But as they're going through the course, they're discovering what it is that we believe as a church about the gospel, and we want them to know that. And it's also a great way to discover who are the people that have a passion for the gospel and would like to be involved in this ministry. And so that's why I have people like Faber and Sean and Bill and Kellen and Dave who are with us here today too, which I do want to encourage you to take time and talk with these guys about their own experience with the course. So that's just by way of introduction. My aim today is to really help you see how this course is tailor-made for Reformed churches, Reformed evangelical churches. I hope that everything that I share to you will really bear that out, but I have this from the lips of Rico himself, who is the founder of this course. And if you don't know who he is, Rico Tice is a minister of evangelism at All Souls Church in Langham Place, London, where John Stott has been kind of the rector of the church for many years and is now retired. But that's where Rico is from, and he is an evangelist and someone who is being recognized internationally as a very effective evangelist. And I had the opportunity to meet him about 5 years ago. I went to one of the training conferences that the Christian Explored organization does, and after the first session, I just had to go up and meet him and just thank him for, you know, the things that he had shared in that first session. And before I could even utter a word, he said to me, "You're Reformed, aren't you, brother?" And I thought, what, has he got some kind of special gift in deciphering who Reformed people are? And you know, I didn't even say anything. Usually you got to get some words out there so you got the code language going. But he knew. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "How did you know?" He says, "I could tell just by the way you were responding to the things that I was saying about God's part in evangelism." And then right after that, he said, "We made this course for guys like you." And I was really glad to hear that. I had a hunch, I had a sense that the Reform Foundation was behind that, but it was really wonderful to hear that confirmed, and then also to hear that it was designed for us. Because for many years, I had been looking for something like this, to be able to use in our church to evangelize our people in a way that's faithful to the scriptures, to the gospel, and also sensitive to the culture. Some of you may be familiar with the Alpha course, which the format of the course is great, and a lot of the content is really good, but there are some things in the course that I was not comfortable with, and I didn't like the fact that I had to make an adjustment from listening to Nikki Gumbel to listening to me, for example, with brand new Christians. I wanted a course that we didn't have to do that. And Christianity Explored does that for us. We can just use it the way it is and not have to worry about what's being taught from those who facilitate it. We just let it do it for itself. So that by way of introduction. Again, let me say the best way to get a good overview of the course is to just go through it to discover what those Reformed distinctives are. But I'm going to give you a quick way to do that. And I have a handout that maybe, Faber, if you could just take this now and hand it out to everybody. In the Leader's Guide of the Christianity Explored course, it's divided in two sections. The first section is a training session that you take your potential leaders through to get them ready to lead the course. And this handout comes from session 2, God's Part in Evangelism and Ours. And what we do is we take people through this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and we answer these questions. And I want to kind of do that with us this morning. I hope you have your Bibles with you. You can turn to that passage, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. How many of you have ever used this passage to teach on evangelism? Anybody do that? Okay. I would like to suggest that this is one of the best passages in the Bible to teach both on a theology of evangelism and a methodology of evangelism. So let me just read this for you, and then I'm going to go through these questions quickly, and then we'll look at how the founders of this course answer those questions. So this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So, looking at those verses, let's answer these questions together, okay? What is God's part in evangelism? What does the Apostle Paul say in this passage that gives us insight into God's part? What do you see there? He turns on the light. That's exactly what he does. He shines his light in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Why does he need to do that? Second question, why can't people see the truth of the gospel? What does it say in that passage? Why are we blind? Because the God of this world has blinded us from seeing that. Okay. What is our part in this? What is our part in evangelism? Where do we see that being talked about in this passage? We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay. And then what does it say about how we should do our part in evangelism? What instructions come out there? Set forth the truth plainly. That's one. What else? What else do you see there? Good. Keep going. What else is there? Okay, very good. So we don't distort it. That's kind of the translation that I have here. Okay, good. Okay, go ahead. And we don't preach ourselves. Who do we preach? we preach Jesus Christ. Okay, good. Now turn over to the second page and let's look at how these questions are answered by our friends at CE. So the first question there, according to these verses, what is God's part in our in evangelism? God makes his light shine in our hearts. So they hone in on that particular verse. In other words, God enables us to recognize that Jesus is God. God makes it possible by his Holy Spirit for a person to see who Jesus is. When Paul is on the Damascus Road, he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" and is told, "I am Jesus." This is the moment of his conversion when he recognizes for the first time who Jesus actually is. The beginning of verse 6 reminds us that God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." This is a reference to the miracle of creation in Genesis 1:3. This same God who brought light into the world at creation now shines light into the hearts of human beings, enabling them to see that Jesus is God. In other words, for people to recognize that Jesus is God, God must perform the miracle. People do not become Christians just because we share the gospel with them. God must shine his light in people's hearts so they recognize and respond to the truth of the gospel. So clearly what we have expressed in, at least in this answering this first question, is God's sovereignty in salvation. That's what we have. And that's one of the first points that we make in the first talk of the Christianity Explored training session, establishing the essentials, that we've got to keep God's sovereignty in salvation in mind as we go about doing the work of evangelism. Only God is the one who can open the blind eyes that are being caused by the devil's work that is described there in the middle section of that passage and is the answer to that second question there. So this is a vital underpinning of the Christianity Explore course. And Rico Tice, he likes to describe this work just simply as God opening blind eyes. And in week 7 of the course, as you watch the video, you're actually kind of introduced to what is taught in week 7 earlier on in the study of the Gospel of Mark. But in week 7, we begin to hear this doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation being taught. Up until this point, the first question that the course answers is, who is Jesus? And that question actually dominates the Gospel of Mark in the first 8 chapters. And we, the readers, we know the answer to that question, who Jesus is, because Mark tells us the answer right in the beginning, in the first verse, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, you might think knowing that would drain the book of all its interest. But the fact is, the disciples don't know what we know. And so we follow them around, watching them as they try to make sense of Jesus. That's what's happening as we go through the Gospel of Mark. So Jesus, for his part, he forces them to ask the questions about who he is by doing the amazing things that he does. So, you know, they watch him calm a violent storm, cure incurable diseases. They see him bring a little girl back to life from the dead. They hear him claim to forgive sins. And in chapter 4, they even ask the question, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And they don't come up with the obvious answer. They just don't see that he is God's anointed one, the Christ, the Son of God. They were expecting it. They were desperately hoping for it. And there he is in front of them, standing right there. And they just don't see it. Have you seen one of those trick pictures where it seems to show one thing, but then if you look at it another way, it shows something different? Like this picture up here. This picture actually has a beautiful woman in it, and it's also, looking at it from another perspective, is a hideous old hag. Do you see the two pictures? This picture, Rico shows this in the video presentation in week 7, and he says in a similar way, Jesus had two faces. He had a human face and he had a divine face. The two are obvious. They were there for all to see, but even though the disciples stared and stared for several years, all they could see was the man. That's all they could see of Jesus. They couldn't see his divine face. And Mark draws attention to that blindness again and again and again, even to the point of Jesus getting exasperated with them, saying in chapter 8, you know, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And a lot of people, they react to the way Jesus treats the disciples when they read through the Gospel of Mark. And this is what he does. He gets so exasperated with them. This blindness, we say, is actually, it's the drama of the Gospel of Mark that gives it its momentum. And it reaches its climax in this chapter, in chapter 8, when Jesus gets exasperated with them. And something quite strikingly happens in that passage. There's this incident of Jesus healing this blind man. And it's a unique healing because it's the only healing that's a partial healing. So why don't we turn to that now and have a look at that. Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to read it for you. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." So first of all, we see Jesus touching the blind man. He begins to see, but only partially. And then he touches him again, and he sees perfectly. Some people have often wondered, why this partial healing? I mean, it's the only one that's recorded in all of the Gospels. Well, we believe that Mark intends for us to see that there is a parallel here with the man's physical blindness and the blindness of the disciples. The gradual opening of their eyes is the parallel that Mark wants us to see. Now, of course, the disciples aren't physically blind. Their need is, their spiritual blindness needs to be opened up. And that's what begins to happen here. Their eyes are beginning to open up. Now, it's only partially, because later on, after Jesus talks about how he's going to have to suffer and be beaten and crucified, Peter reacts to that and says, "No, that can't be." So he's only partially seeing. It's not until really the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life when he really begins to see everything for what it is. But this is a key moment when Jesus asks him, after he's asked the question, you know, "Who do the people say that I am?" Some say, you know, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets. But when he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ." So this is a huge step forward for the disciples. They finally recognize who Jesus is, that he is God's King and God's world, the one who was promised in the Old Testament, who would have the power and authority of God himself. So this work of God of opening blind eyes, it's really stunningly portrayed for us in this conversion of the disciples. And here's the genius in this. I don't know if you've seen this, but we've certainly seen it, or at least discovered it, and now see it. I really believe that God intended Mark's gospel to be written this way. Because when you get a non-Christian on the course, someone who clearly doesn't believe in Christ or believe he is who he is, as they're moving along in the course and they ask this question, why don't the disciples see who he is? That's an indication that their eyes are being opened up. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens. It's at that moment when you can ask the question, "So do you believe Jesus is God, man?" And if they say yes, that's even more wonderful. The gospel is telling the gospel, and God is opening blind eyes as that is happening. So I've heard Rico and Barry, his co-partner, talk about numerous experiences of that as they've done this course over the course of 15 years, I guess, now. They've seen that, and they know that that's what God does. They know that it's God's work, that he's sovereign in salvation. They know that he must shine his light into their hearts to recognize and respond to the truth of the gospel. So there's God's sovereignty and salvation, clearly underscored for us. But they also recognize, obviously, that we have a part to play in evangelism too. They wouldn't have designed this course if they didn't believe that. They wouldn't be making the efforts that they are all these years in evangelizing. They're not the frozen, chosen, sit back and do nothing kind of reformed people. So the third question, and, you know, it's simply answered there for us. If you look on page, what is that? It's page 9 of your handout. According to 2 Corinthians 4:1 through 6, what is our part in evangelism? We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. So they're clear about that too. We need to do that. There's always two persons involved in the work of evangelism. There's God and there's us. There's a lot of other people that are involved in it, but as far as doing the work of evangelism, it's God opening blind eyes and us proclaiming the gospel. And the wonderfully encouraging thing in that, that we always need to keep in mind, is that God actually has the tougher job. The results belong to Him. We just have to put the word out there and trust God to do the work. And that's great, because then He gets all the praise and we're humbled, as we ought to be. And we don't become discouraged. I really like what Paul says in this verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first verse. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. The disciples never lost heart over their work of evangelism, because God was the one who was doing the work of opening blind eyes. So, God's sovereignty and salvation, it takes all the pressure off. And that's a wonderful thing. But it also affects how we evangelize, which is the fourth question there. How do we evangelize? So this is what they say here. We do not use deception. They quote this part of the verse. Nor do we distort the word of God. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of men. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. When we tell people about Christ, we should demonstrate the following qualities. Integrity. We do not use deception. We are straight with people. We are genuine and sincere. Fidelity. We do not distort the word of God. We have to tell people the tough bits. If, for example, we don't tell them about sin, about hell, about the necessity of repentance, then we are distorting the word of God. So it's really important that we preach the hard truths, is what they're saying. And if we don't do that, really what we're saying is we don't trust the Holy Spirit to work. That's really what's being said here. And I tell you, isn't it true? Isn't that what we need today? We need churches who are preaching the gospel with integrity and not watering it down. So they're really committed to making sure that the truths of the gospel are really being clearly proclaimed. All of it. Hard bits as well as the bits that are easier for us to receive. Intelligibility. We also need to set forth the truth plainly. We should always ask ourselves the question, was that clear? Were people able to understand? And finally, humility. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. We must draw people to Jesus, not to ourselves. So here we have the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and salvation, and a call to preach the gospel with integrity. Those are two biblical truths I believe Reformed people are committed to: God's sovereignty and salvation and gospel integrity. Now, there's one more important principle that this passage teaches. It has to do with the methodology of evangelism that maybe some of our Reformed churches are missing the mark on. And that's kind of introduced to us in the fifth verse of this passage. Verse 5 says this: For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants. The key word there is servant. The training manual that I have you look at only just touched on what it means to be a servant in this passage. If you go back to the second page there, second paragraph down under the answer to the third question, verse 5 also tells us the attitude we should adopt as we preach. We are to be like servants of Jesus Christ. The word translated servants literally means slaves in Greek. We all know that. I like this. Paul was determined to present Christ to others without any hint of self-promotion. Now, I think that's a good way to interpret the use of servant in that context. But the Apostle Paul actually says more about what it means to be a servant to those who need to hear the gospel. If we go back to his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. This is what it says. Though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I have become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. So, although Paul knows that he's a free man because of the gospel he makes himself a slave to all men. He uses every encounter and all possible means to win people to Christ. So what does that mean for us as we do evangelism? Well, it means that we need to use every encounter and all possible means to win people to Christ. That doesn't mean we're going to water down the message, but it does mean that we need to think creatively about how we're going to reach people. What speaks to them? What speaks to the people that we're trying to reach? What gets their attention? What will they listen to? What barriers to Christianity do they have that we need to remove so that we can gain a hearing for the gospel? We've got to use our creativity to do that. And, you know, we actually have a good example of Paul doing that very thing. Even though he says he does that, he shows us how to do that in Acts chapter 17. And we don't have to go there. We know the story. Paul is... he's in Athens, and he's walking around looking at all of these idols, statues, and it's really disturbing to him. And he has an opportunity to interact with some Stoic philosophers and Epicurean philosophers, and they want to know what it is that he's teaching. And then eventually they ask him to come to the Areopagus, and he begins his talk by endearing himself to them. Say, I see that you are religious in every way. He kind of applauds them for their interest in the spiritual things. I go around, I see all these statues, and then he hones in on one, to the unknown God. And he uses that as a way to draw them in, to get a hearing for the gospel. And he even quotes their poets. And then he gets to the gospel. So I think it's a great example of how we need to use, or the fact that we do need to use, our creativity to reach the people that we want to reach. Now, I'm going to show you one of the videos from Christianity Explored, so that you can see how they do that. This is one of the convictions of the Christianity Explored course, is to be able to do this in a way that engages the people that we want to reach. So we're going to watch that now.
In 1991, when I went to theological college, as we should, and if we don't understand that, then we'll go through life without noticing that actually... we are in terrible danger.
I think it'd be really good to show that video before a Joel Osteen service. So there you go. No compromise whatsoever on the gospel and why we need it. Clearly set forth there. But I hope you can appreciate from the video itself the efforts in trying to be fresh and innovative in order to capture the audience that we're trying to reach. And the Christian Explored course does a very good job of that. So we need to be thinking about that ourselves as we, you know, try to communicate the gospel. And that can be really challenging. And what's wonderful about this course is it does that creative piece for us. It takes that pressure off because it can be really, really hard work. So that's a part of this course that I think is really beneficial to churches who really want to do that and are challenged in that. But in addition to that, you know, we also have to be thinking about using our creativity, think about where to run a course like this. You know, primarily these courses are run in churches, but some of them are being run in schools, in hospitals, in hotels, in prisons, in pubs. You know, people are thinking creatively out of the box as to where we can run these courses, because reality is there are some people who may never come near a church for whatever reason it might be. And so we just have to recognize that. And we run one of our courses at the YMCA. We have this great working relationship with them that allows us to do that. And it's a great neutral place for people to go who are a little antsy about coming to a church, or maybe concerned that we're just about promoting our church. And we certainly don't want to communicate that. We want people to hear the gospel. We hope that they will come and be a part of our congregations, but primarily we want them to meet Christ. So we have to be thinking about venues where we can run the course for the people that we're trying to reach. You know, a home might be a more welcoming and warm place than a church building, and that's a real easy thing. And then the other thing we got to think about, too, creatively, is how to invite people on the course. Not everybody is going to respond immediately to an invitation to a Christianity Explored course. So we have to, you know, we have to think through what some of the barriers are that people have to even looking into the Christian faith. And in the training conferences that are done by the Christianity Explored, one session is devoted to how to do that effectively. And in our church, we're trying to do things to reach out to the people who just might be afraid of coming into your church or just not quickly responding to an invitation to the course. So we need to do that. But in any case, the point that I'm trying to make is that Christianity Explored's methods reflect the words of the Apostle Paul. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. And personally, I think that this is one of the most loving things that we can do with people in our evangelism. You know, when we speak to people on their terms or we adjust to, you know, to their cultural customs, you know, as much as we can, when we really kind of go out of our way to reach out to people, I think that demonstrates that we truly care for them, and that it's a very loving thing when we do this. And, you know, isn't that what God the Son did when he became human? That's what he did. I mean, he contextualized his own message by becoming one of us. And so we need to do that too. So we need to keep these three things in mind: God's sovereignty, gospel integrity, and our creativity as we seek the lost. Now, this video I showed you, I think it conveyed more gospel integrity and creativity, but you got to believe in God's sovereignty if you're going to preach that message. I mean, that message is not going to fly in a seeker-sensitive church. It's just not going to work. They won't use it. And that's the problem. We need to be presenting that message. And we've got to trust God to do the work in people's hearts. Now, just to cement these three key biblical truths that we need to keep in mind in our evangelism, because if you go away from here today and you want to talk about this with your people, here's a little exercise that can help you see the importance of keeping these three things in mind. So just imagine if we have a Christian doing this. They believe in God's sovereignty, and they believe in the importance of creativity, but they don't have gospel integrity. What's going to happen in an evangelistic situation like that? They've got God's sovereignty right, but they have creativity, but they don't have the gospel integrity piece. What do you think is going to happen in that case? Yeah, right on, exactly. So it's some kind of man-made gospel and not the true gospel at all. Yeah, Faber? So they might be converted to the program, but not really to the person of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah, that can happen. You know, we have a great church, and we have people who come to our church and they think, wow, this is a great church. And they're converted to the church, but they haven't really met the person of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Okay, what about this scenario? The next one, you've got gospel integrity and our creativity, but you don't keep God's sovereignty in mind. What's going to happen in that case with our evangelism? You're not going to sleep at night. Yes. Okay, what else? This should be easy. You're going to manipulate people. Absolutely. Yeah, we're going to resort to whatever technique we can to trick them in. Exactly. What else? Got to close the sale. Yeah, we're going to make sure it happens. So you're going to, you know, sing "Just As I Am" over and over and over and over again until everybody comes forward. What else? What are we going to fail to do or avoid or maybe not think to do? Pray. Not going to pray. Prayer is not going to be an important part of our preparation for evangelism. Yeah. Anything else comes to mind? Get discouraged. Absolutely. If there's no results, you're going to get discouraged. What if there's lots of results? It's all us. Absolutely. Okay, good. So now just thinking through that, the next scenario, God's sovereignty, gospel integrity, good thing. But if we don't have creativity, where would we fail? Where are we going to miss the mark? What might happen? No one shows up. Yeah. Not going to connect with people. Might not listen to them as much. It would all be about sharing the message, but not really finding out where they're at. What are their concerns?
We don't communicate love.
Don't communicate love. It's just, you're not communicating it. Yeah. I like one of the directors of Christianity Explored said about this. He says that we can be like a castle with the drawbridge lifted. They have the truth, but no means of getting it out to the world around. Yeah, I think that's very good. So contextualizing, it really is important. So that's what this course is all about, keeping these three biblical truths in mind: God's sovereignty and salvation, gospel integrity, and our creativity. Now, just briefly, I want to share with you the resources that Christianity Explored has. If you haven't had a chance to look at it, John Hendricks has brought all the materials of the course with us. The first book that you need to know about is the How to Run the Course book, which is this one in the old version. And in there, it includes all the advice that you need on promoting and preparing for and running the course. It even actually has the transcripts of the talk in it. If you want to do that, if you want to do the live thing so you can avoid the technical problems like we did today. But, you know, we don't do that. The videos are so well done, we just use them. And it's so much easier to equip your lay people to run the course if you use the DVD. It also has samples of invitations and feedback forms and visual aids that you can use as well. The other resource, of course, is the DVD. I don't have an example of that, but it's up there. There are 14 programs, but as I said, the course is 10 weeks. So there's 10 sessions, and then there's a weekend retreat or a day-away retreat that covers four important aspects of the Christian life: the church, Bible, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. And you got a sample of what it's like. It's like a British documentary. I mean, shot on locations around the UK, and you can see it features on screen Bible texts. And at the end, we didn't keep that up very long. It had questions at the end, so there's discussion time after you watch the video. And of course, there's the study guide for the participants. Every participant needs one. It also includes an introduction to the course and the Gospel of Mark and some important background information about how the Bible is put together for people who've never touched the Bible in their life. They need to know that. It has an outline of the talks, and it has Bible studies that they do each week. So there's homework that goes along with the course as they go through the Gospel of Mark. And then the Leader's Guide has all of that information in it, plus helpful notes for the leader so that they know how the questions need to be answered. And then, of course, there's a training session that's a part of the Leader's Guide, too, in the first half. And then the last resource that you need to know about is the book, Christianity Explored, which they call it a jargon-free introduction to Jesus. It's a great resource to use to give to people who you'd like to invite in the course, but they're not quite ready. And so you give them something to read, and hopefully maybe it'll it'll inspire them to take that step. It's also a great resource to give to people who've been through the course so that they can just kind of refresh all that they have learned from it. So it's another outreach tool as well. So those are all the resources. They're out there on the table to look at. And John, if they want to purchase some today, they can do that. Okay, great. So that's wonderful. I want to end our time before we do our Q&A with this quote from Rico about the resources. And this is what he says. All these resources are absolutely useless unless God opens blind people or people's blind eyes. You see, we're not making a grand claim about the methodology here. We're convinced that the power is in God's word, and our resources reflect that. So there again, you see just the emphasis on God's sovereignty in salvation. And it's the key thing in gospel integrity. All right. Well, hopefully that is helpful information for you guys to take home with you today, and I really hope that you'll consider taking a real good serious look at this course if you haven't already done it, and consider using it in your churches. So.